Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you can find your Bible or your electronic device, back of your hand, whatever you use, turn to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. There's a few verses there to finish out chapter 2 that I believe are really important to us. The Apostle Paul begins here in this passage to shift from his defense of his ministry to beginning to minister to the church once again. Chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, he's really been concentrating on defending himself and the accusations that were brought against him. But here we kind of have a transition. Paul, in this passage, talks about ministry. And he actually kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit to look at his philosophy of ministry, if you will. And in this passage, I'm going to point out three things to you. First of all, his approach to ministry, his direction in ministry, and then his perception of ministry. And we're going to look at those in just a moment. But Paul had an interesting conversion and calling, if you will, into ministry. Maybe you've had occasion, maybe not, to speak to different individuals who were called into ministry. And I would venture to say that every single person's calling is different. Some have very dramatic callings where they were awakened in the middle of the night and visions from above. Some have dreams while they're sleeping. Others sitting in a service and the Holy Spirit just explodes all over them and calls them into full-time service unto the Lord. Acts chapter 9 gives us the Apostle Paul's conversion. I just want to read a little bit of it. It says, as he, Paul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you persecuted, who you are persecuting. Excuse me. He replied, now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Paul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that was the Apostle Paul's calling in the ministry. How would you like that if the Lord said, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name? Woo-hoo. I want to point out one other thing in that passage before we leave it, and that was actually God was calling two men. One by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who would become an apostle. The other, a little known individual in Damascus, who God spoke to go and pray for the great apostle Paul by the name of Ananias. Once again, the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! We have no reason to believe that Ananias was a preacher of the gospel or that he did anything else. We have absolutely no other recognition or reckoning with Ananias except in this particular passage. It's very possible that he was, if I could say it in this term, but don't overemphasize this, simply a person within the church at Damascus. He had heard, along with the other saints, that this Saul of Tarsus was going around gathering up Christians. He was aware of that, so we can steadily believe that he was a believer himself and that he was in the church there in Damascus. I just wonder this morning if the Lord gave you a vision. Called out your name and said, I want you to go and lay your hands on such and such a person because I've called them into the work of the ministry. You see, you know, it's really easy for us to just make the ninth chapter of Acts about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? But again, the reality is there were two men who were called to ministry on that day. Not just the Apostle Paul, but also Ananias. We can talk about the dramatic call of Paul. We can talk about the dramatic call of many ministers of the gospel, of how the Lord comes down and moves them. And wow, spectacular. But I want you to know that he has a calling to ministry for every believer. It may not be to full-time ministry. It may not be to go to the ends of the earth. It may not be to make your way to Africa or China or Japan or any other place in the world. It might be just right in your world. But God has a calling if we're listening. See, to me, that's what makes this passage even more relevant. If it's just about Paul and his ministry, then we can kind of go, oh, well, that's nice. But see, if it all applies to our ministry, whether it be full-time ministry or whether it be to a task that the Lord desires for you, do you realize that the Lord may have saved you, brought you into the kingdom, and has been teaching you along the way, preparing you for a single moment in time. Maybe for more than that, but perhaps for a single moment. See, again, we have no evidence at all that Ananias did anything else. I kind of believe that he did, but nevertheless, we have no evidence that he did anything else. His moment, if you will, in the sun was at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Somebody was going to do what God wanted done on that day. Ananias had the privilege of being used by God. I can tell you, even without knowing, I can tell you a little bit about Ananias' life from that point forward. He probably collected clippings from the Macedonian News. Huh? And when the newspaper from Philippi says, Paul stoned to death, gets up and leaves, Ananias goes, yeah. Huh? When he reads the Ephesus Journal, News and Journal, and sees the cover story, riots over Christendom, authorities seek Saul of Tarsus. He's escaped the city. Ananias says, yes. Because see, he had a part. And he would forever have a part in that ministry because he said yes to the call of God at the moment that God had prepared him for and at the moment that God wanted to use him. You know where I'm going today, so you know, I mean, you might as well just get happy. I mean, see, this is about us. This is about the work of the ministry that God has for all of us. Being ready, listening for His voice, so that when He calls out our name, we are standing there ready and willing. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, you want me to go there? Woo. Let me tell you about Paul's approach to ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 12. He says, Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now, this is kind of an interesting passage when you really think about it, because you have a contrast of two things. Let me kind of break them up for you. You see, Paul believed in the ministry of the open door. How many of you know about the ministry of the open door? Let me see your hands. Yeah, that means that when God opens up a door, you go through it. How many of you, when you come to a door that is closed, you pause? How many of you, if the doors are open, you go through them? Some of you don't do any of it. Say, I'm here just to set, Pastor, don't bother me. Hey, you really have the easy part. I've got the harder part up here. And that's trying to move you folks, you know. We can understand this in the natural. If I'm going to the lobby, huh? And I go back there and somebody's chained those back doors and I can't get out that door, what do I do? Hey. Well, I'll go over here. And if those doors are thrown up open like they are right now, I will go out and around. Now, I may come around there and wonder why somebody chained those doors. But nevertheless, I'm not going to go through them because they've been chained from the outside. You know, many, many people, they try to push their way through doors that God's closed. Well, I'm going to tell them it doesn't matter. You're going to listen to it. Sit down there and listen to me tell you about my loving Jesus. Huh? You start telling somebody about the Lord and they don't want to hear it? Back off. The door's closed. Paul was a minister of the open doors. Look what it says there. I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. It doesn't say there, the Lord sent me to Troas. He says, I went to Troas. It was the next place in the journey. It was the next place on the road. He was heading and he moves there. And then it says, and I found an open door of ministry. See, sometimes, folks, you have to start moving before you find the open door. Bring it back here to my little illustration. If I want to go to the lobby, I got to move toward the lobby. I can't say, okay, I want to be in the lobby. Why am I not in the lobby? I'm still on the platform. What's wrong with things? I can't get out there. And you would say, well, just start heading toward the lobby. How many would understand that's common sense? If I want to go to the lobby, then I need to start heading toward the lobby. Why can't we get that spiritually? If we want to do the work of the kingdom of God, start heading toward the work of the kingdom of God. You say, well, how do I know? Well, you look around for where the need is at. Paul realized that the gospel had not been brought to Troas. So he says, okay, we're going to take this road and I'll stop in Troas. Because see, I don't believe that when the Lord laid upon his heart to go to Macedonia, that he was specific in saying, no, I only want you to go here. No, he wanted him to go to Philippi. He wanted him to go to Corinth. He wanted to go to Rome. He just headed him in the right direction. I hope you're heading in the right direction this morning. You say, well, what's the wrong direction? The wrong direction is that you care more about the world than you do about the kingdom. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a burning that is building inside of you for his kingdom and for the truth to be spread. It's just part of the reality of knowing the Lord. If you really know the Lord and are serving him, you have a burning down inside of you that other people would know the Lord. Your loved ones, your friends, the world. Nobody really has to push you forward. Pastor doesn't have to get out the whip and go get them. No, because there is a burning inside of your heart. You may not know how to do it. You may not know exactly what direction to go, but there's a burning inside of you. Other people need to know my Jesus. Don't sit on that. Begin to move. He said, but I might be rejected. You will be rejected. I can tell you that before you ever try to go, there will be rejection. Some will not want to hear the gospel. Jesus himself even addressed that. He says, if you go into a city and you begin to preach and they don't want to hear the gospel, he said, turn and leave that city and shake the dust off. What does that mean? That means do not get drugged down by the dust of that city. Don't be drugged down and stop moving because you have been rejected. Just leave it behind you and go on because there will be another one and another one and another one. I read times in my life that I've done door-to-door evangelism, and I've told you about some of those along the way. But one thing that I know when I think about door-to-door evangelism is that 5 to 10 houses are not going to want you before you find one that does. And see, some folks go, well, I can't do, oh man, I wouldn't do door-to-door evangelism for nothing. Whew, because you get rejected. Sure. It's kind of the same way with people that you talk to. 5 to 10 people will not want to hear the gospel before you find one who does. Now don't go, okay, you're number one. You're number two. Because you never know. It could be number three. It kind of averages out. You've got to do about 100 to get the right average, okay? But go. I went to Troas. I found an open door. What did that mean? There were people there who would receive the gospel. There were people there who were getting saved. And then all of a sudden, right in this same verse, he says, I had no peace. It appears, and we don't have all of this here, but it appears that he had scheduled, if you will. Now, they're not like us where they carried a phone. He didn't carry a phone around on him, an iPhone or Samsung or whatever, so he could text Titus and say, meet me in Troas. They would have exchanged some kind of footmail where somebody had was going between, and Titus said, I'll meet you in Troas. And so Paul was looking forward to meeting Titus in Troas. Now, there was one other thing that kind of made this even more important, and that was that Titus had gathered the offerings for the people in Jerusalem. And so Paul was going to meet him in Troas and get those offerings from him to take on the rest of the journey and then on down to Jerusalem to help the believers who were starving. So it wasn't just that he wanted to see him. They actually had some business to take care of. You'll see it as we go on back through 2 Corinthians. So again, they had planned to meet. Can you imagine how difficult it was in that day? No telephones. Really no mail service. And even the shortest of journeys took a long time because you had to walk or ride an animal 10, 15 miles a day maybe. 20, the most. So, you know, when a message was sent, the message was received, you may not be able to reply to that message before you actually left. And so, I'm sure there were a lot of missed appointments along the way. So when Paul got there, even though there was effective ministry, part of his reason for going was that he was going to meet Titus there. And so he could not get settled in his heart. He thought, well, I need to go find Titus. And so he kept moving. You know, part of the way that the Lord works in our life is he uses life. Does that make any sense? Part of the way that the Lord works in our life and directs us in our lives is that he uses life. How many of you already are planning to go to work in the morning? Okay, so what I'm saying is then that the Lord does not need to wake you up in the middle of the night and tell you to go to work. You say, well, maybe. Young folks, you planning to go to school tomorrow? Okay. So you don't need God to wake you up tonight and to say, okay, tomorrow morning I want you to go to school. You see, he knows our lives, and he knows that if he's wanting us to do something on a certain journey, if you're already heading in that direction, he doesn't need to say, okay, Greg Taylor, I'd like for you to go to the sheriff's office in the morning. Because he knows that Greg Taylor is going to go to the sheriff's office in the morning. All he needs to do is that when Greg Taylor goes to the sheriff's office in the morning, is he can speak to him and say, I would like for you to speak to that person over here. Now see, some of us, we're waiting for the heavens to open up and for God to lay out the entire plan for us before we will move. No, do life and listen for God. And then you'll get to see incredible things happen in your life. So Paul's approach to the ministry, once again, and our approach to the ministry, is that we look and walk through the open doors. Some of those are just the course of our regular lives as we move forward, and then letting the Lord use us. So, well, how do I know that God will use me? Well, you stay connected to Him. Let the Lord direct your steps. And it's not going to be this mystical kind of thing. It's going to be on your journey, as you're moving in your life, then he will say, okay, now I want you to speak to this person. I want you to do this. Are you still with me? All right, then the second thing is this, his direction in ministry. Look at verse number 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. I love this. I've always loved this passage. It does something in my mind. I can visualize this. Once again, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. This is how Paul visualizes, if you will, the spreading of the gospel and doing the work of the ministry. Let's begin there with thanks be to God. He gives God the glory. I'm doing this. I'm on this journey because God has put me on this journey. How many of you feel that? No, I mean, I'll be honest. Okay? I am on this journey because God has put me on this journey. Hallelujah. Can I tell you something? Are you ready? Sometimes the journey's boring. Huh? Sometimes. Get up, clean up, get in the car, go to work, do the work, eat some lunch, do some more work, go home, eat some dinner, read, watch television, go to bed, get up, clean up. Huh? You know. Sometimes. Can I tell you something? When you open yourself up to the Lord, He can give you some incredible excitement in your journey. Even that job that you work to provide for yourself and for your family can be turned into an incredible opportunity for the kingdom. If we give God a chance, you get up and you spend a little bit of time with the Lord. What you're doing here is I'm getting into a triumphal procession with the Lord when I do that. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to spend some time with the Lord and I'm going to say to Him, thank you, God, for the journey that you have put me on. Okay, so you begin by thanking Him that you're not just on a journey of life, but you are on a journey of life in Him. Lord, we're going to do something today. We're going to touch somebody today. Things are going to happen today because I am walking in you. And then you say, you always lead me in a triumphal procession. You know what those words identify those words, that triumphal procession. It was the general coming in back into the city after he had triumphed in battle. His soldiers are with him. They are proud. They are standing tall. They are rejoicing because they are coming forth in victory. Let me tell you something. We don't just sing Victory in Jesus on Sunday morning. We don't sing it at all anymore, but we used to sing it. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His precious blood. There's victory this morning, folks, in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. Wait a minute. Help me with this. Hold on a minute. We need to do this in triumphal procession. Okay. She was looking down. She didn't know I was coming. Cindy,
yes.
Would you let somebody know that there's a triumphal procession in Jesus?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, would you tell somebody? Okay. Would you mind telling somebody that there is a triumphal procession going in Jesus? Just tell somebody right now. Just tell somebody. Would you mind telling somebody that there is a triumphal procession going forth in Jesus? We'd love for them to be a part of it. Would you tell somebody that there is a triumphal procession going on in Jesus? They just need to tell somebody. Would you? Okay, so pray that one. I'm done when I finish with these stairs. Would you tell somebody that there is a triumphal procession going on in Jesus? Just spread the word.
How are we doing?
You see, this is what would happen in the town. They didn't have television and radio back then. See, somebody would tell somebody, and somebody would tell somebody, hey, there's a triumphal procession. There's a triumphal procession taking place. And so the people would come out of their homes, and they'd come out of their places of business, and they would join in the triumph. They would join in to this because victory was taking place. Everybody wants to be part of the victory. Huh? How many like to be part of victory? Well, get in on the procession. Get into the procession, because there is a glorious, magnificent procession that is moving forward in triumph over the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see and hear on the news all the bad stuff and everything that is happening. But let me tell you something this morning. Even in all of the martyrdom and in all of the situations that are happening around the world, there is a glorious triumphant procession that is taking place. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. People are being healed. This very day, you and I, we can stand on the sidelines and let it go by, or we can jump in and be a part of it. Glory to God. A triumphal procession, he says. He always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. When you and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the winning. We are on the winning side. Huh? Hallelujah. How many know Jesus? Hold them up there so that your neighbor can identify. Now, turn to somebody that's got their hand up and say, you're a winner. Understand this. The success, the winner, is Christ. As you and I are in Christ, we're on the winning side. But there's one other piece of this. And maybe I should share this. That sometimes the most difficult ministry yields the greatest results. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Huh? Anybody else here ever get discouraged? I do. I find the physical things that I've been through has made me even more vulnerable to some of this. You know, discouragement finds us all at points. I need this as much as you do. Maybe more. We are in triumphal procession in Jesus. Through Him, listen to this, through us, spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. I like that. Through us. Probably you could take it up there, especially if they had their shoes off. I specifically got one that kills 99% of the germs. You folks back here in the back, you thought you were going to get away today, didn't you? Uh-huh. Looky there. See, Pastor came back and visited, and it just smells like lilacs now. Isn't this what we're supposed to do?
You know, we're just supposed to walk our journey and everywhere we go, spreading the knowledge of Jesus. You know, just, oh, come here. I know some of you are saying to yourself, please take it over there because I've smelled them before church. They need it really bad. You know, there are some people in this world that we would identify that need Jesus. Yes. I don't want you guys to be left out. She's been really hard on me this week. I need to. Huh? Charlie, here. I know, I'm just having a little bit of fun with you, but you know what? We don't have Jesus in a can. We got Jesus in our hearts. And it does absolutely no good whatsoever for you and I to take off and go to work and just keep Jesus hidden in our hearts. We need to spray him about. We need to send forth the fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord into the world around us. It's incredible. I want to be done, but there's one more piece of this that I need for you to see. If you look on with me at the rest of this verse, he says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Now listen. "To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" Here is his perception of ministry. Perception means the physical sensation interpreted in light of experience. Okay? "For to God we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." A fragrance changes the perception of a room. Now think about it. You walk into a room, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but let's just say any room. You walk into a room and you take one whiff and you go, "No, I don't want to go there." Huh? You walk into another room. Now, I don't know if she's in here or not. I can't really see back there, but are the girls in the office, they are really good about these fragrances. Lisa likes fragrances that smell like delicious baked goods. And so she will have in her plug, in her wall, this thing. And you walk by her office and it's just like, "I'm going to eat the door." I mean, yeah. What kind of aroma are you putting off to the world? If you are bitter and angry and negative, you may say, "Well, no, I'm a pragmatist." Negative? People see you coming. Whew. Huh? Like walking into a room that smells bad. On the other hand, if you are encouraging and you are helpful and you are loving and you are positive, people say, "You know what? I just really like to be around her. I like to be around him." Huh? What aroma are you putting off? That's the real question that comes out of here. What is your perception? Paul's perception was that I'm going to come, I'm going to flow in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come in to a place and I'm going to bring the fragrance, the aroma of Christ with me, and it's going to have an effect. And we can see because of this book and everything that accomplished everywhere that he went. Now, Paul did not have the best personality in the world. He didn't. We can tell from many things. I'll not back over all of that. But he did not have the best personality in all the world. He was more than likely an introvert, and he was very, if you will, judgmental. He was very exacting in everything that he did. So that scares people off. And yet when he came in with the aroma of Jesus into an area, lives began to be changed, and he had spiritual children all over the known world. People who looked to him as their spiritual father because he gave to them what they needed, which was the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize there are people in your world who are just waiting for somebody to tell them about Jesus? So, oh, Pastor, I just can't believe that. The people in my world, they're just. No. The only measure that you can have of this is if you start spraying Jesus, letting them catch the aroma of his love, his forgiveness. You see, here's how it works. See, it's not an exact spray can that you can just pick up. It's going to work like this. Somebody will come at you with something offensive. Somebody will come at you, and you would have every reason to go back at them and to strike back at them. But instead, you respond in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person goes, I smell something different. Huh? Because they realize what they just said to you should catch you on fire, and you should be burning mad coming back at them. And they sniff, they don't smell any smoke because of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in you is greater than he who's in the world. You recognize right off, my wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. If they're doing this, it is because the enemy of my soul is trying to work through them to diminish the aroma of Jesus. And so therefore, I'm not going to let him gain any ground. I know his tricks. I'm going to spray forth the love of the Lord Jesus and some forgiveness. I know maybe that one got a little too close to home, but you understand? It's not just telling people about Jesus, it's showing them a Jesus life. It's showing them the difference that Jesus makes in a life. Young folks, can I tell you that you can undo this in a moment? Huh? You can undo this in a moment. You can walk in and you can begin to express the love of Jesus in a circumstance and then turn around in the next moment and change the atmosphere with your words, with your example. You see, this is a 24/7 activity of being the aroma of Jesus. Okay. Paul says, who is equal to this task? You say, I just don't know, Pastor, if I can do this. I just don't know that I can be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus in this fashion. Sounds like Ananias. Ananias goes, oh my goodness, you're looking at the wrong man here. I can't go. This is Saul of Tarsus. The Lord said, go. I was reading this morning about Moses. Moses calling by the Lord. And God says, I want you to go and set my people free. And Moses said, oh my goodness, no. I can't speak. Huh? The Lord said, who made your tongue? Don't become good at telling God what you can't do. Become great at getting into the procession of victory. Yes. Lord, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to look for the open doors. And I'm going to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of my Lord Jesus. And I'm going to live my life so that when I come into a space, it will fill with the aroma of your presence. All the glory, all the praise, all of the honor comes back to you because I'm nothing. Now again, don't be surprised. Paul told us, he said to some people, when they smell the aroma of Jesus, they'll smell the aroma of death. So they're going to react. So expect it. But oh, to others who will open up their lives to him. I don't know if you've ever had this privilege or not, but have somebody come back to you and say, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much for introducing me to Jesus. My life has been changed. The course of my life has been changed. I'll never be the same again. Oh my goodness. You know, even as I'm saying this right now, my mind goes to a gal who came into the church down in Madison 35 plus years ago. She came into the church, brought in with her a couple of little tiny kids. But I remember when she came in, she sat right over on this side. And I remember at the end of the service when she got up and came to the altar and gave her life to Jesus. She started trying to be a witness to her husband. Her husband didn't want anything to do with the Lord. But she came faithfully week after week with her kids. Kept praying for him. Then all of a sudden he started showing up on a Easter. And then Easter and Christmas. And then all of a sudden he started coming a little bit more until finally there he is sitting Sunday by Sunday. Until one day he came down and stood. And I remember when then she came down and stood beside him and the kids were wrapped around them as he was giving his heart to the Lord. Now tell me this morning that the fragrance in their house did not change. And 35 years later, you know, not too long ago, saw her and the kids now. Well, that's 35 years plus on them. They're all grown and they've got kids and they're in the church. Come on, tell me that that family is not sending forth a fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We have an opportunity of ministry, folks. We won't all be Apostle Paul's, but I think every one of us can be an Ananias who's moving forth, listening for the voice of the Lord. Who does the Lord want you to go forth and anoint? Who does he want you to touch? That's the question this morning.